It's unbelief. Fear is unbelief, right? Okay. Let's move on to the second verse number two. Read verse number two, Ron. 1 Corinthians 13:2.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and true I have all faith so that I could remove multiple, but have not love, I am nothing.
Okay. Okay, and in using the term, and though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul was referring to the divine prophecy God gave him. Now, let's just stop there for a minute. Was God, was Paul inspired by the, by God, was he inspired by God to give the gift of prophecy, or did he just know it?
Just lucky.
Yeah, you got lucky, Tom. Yeah, okay. All right. I guess I get the idea. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. Well, Tom, since you brought it up, you're up to bat. Take your time.
2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
And in 17, tell us why.
The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Okay. So what does it mean, all scripture is given by inspiration of God? What does that mean to you when you read it? Yeah.
It means it was put on their hearts to write that down.
Okay.
God gave them that.
Okay. Okay. Somebody else.
It's breathed. It is God. It's our breath is mm-hmm. from who we are.
Yep.
So the ESV says it gives you the actual definition.
Is what?
The ESV gives you scripture is breathed out.
Yeah.
By God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And breathed out. And so how does that work exactly in your mind? How do you think that works? How do you think Paul was in, how do you think God inspired Paul or any of the other prophets to write the Bible?
The Holy Spirit?
Yeah, that's true. But exactly how? You know, there was something in Bible college, and it was called automatic writing. And what some churches believe is that when a prophet was inspired, he'd take a pen and parchment, and he would just write and wasn't thinking anything. Yeah, and he'd be that was the inspiration that they had. Other people think that God inspired him. That means that God gave him the ability to write things that were on God's mind.
Who knows the mind of God? Nobody.
Yeah. Well, no, but I'm saying he inspired him to do that.
Yeah, yeah.
But actually, the Bible, yeah.
I have scripture to back you up when you're ready.
Oh, okay.
Of course you do.
Of course you do, yes. You're catching on, young man. You're catching on. Of course you do. Okay. What is the word plenary, right? Is that how you say it? Plenary inspiration mean? It's a good word to remember. Plenary inspiration means God's word is inspired from cover to cover. The entire book.
How do you spell that word?
Plenary.
P-L-E-N-A-R-Y.
They call it the verbal plenary inspiration of the word of God.
Yeah.
What's the definition again?
Yeah.
Plenary means that God's word is inspired. The Bible is the inspired word, a word / will of God from cover to cover. And that was defined because there were people who considered only parts of the Bible to be inspired and some not to be inspired. So to end that, I forget where it was, the Bible is. Tell me a reason why it has to be that way.
Because
because God is perfect. The Bible had to be perfect.
Yep. That's true. What else?
His word is perfect.
Otherwise, it's men's opinions.
You're very close. In other words, if God didn't inspire the whole thing and he inspired parts, it would be man who would decide what part was and wasn't. Yes.
What body of elders, priests, people, whatever, thinking that they're all knowing, decided to not have the Apocrypha included in the Bible?
I know the guy's name.
There are men making the decision. Okay.
No. What do you know? Yeah, but let me just tell you this. Doreen, listen. You know what the word Apocrypha means?
No.
False writings. How about that? Let's start there.
Okay.
The word Apocrypha. It means false writings. Wendy had a friend, and when Wendy started talking to her about God, she became very hostile, and she would text her and say, "Well, how come you Christians don't read the Book of Noah, which is part of the Apocrypha?" Okay, the Apocrypha was added to the Bible when the Reformation came, and the Bible was coming out. And the church at Rome saw the great potential of people having a Bible now that said certain things. So as an answer to the Reformation, and because you have to understand something, back in those days, there were many, many books. There were the moral books, there were books on religion, there was all kinds of books. So what they did was they chose the Apocrypha, or a series of books, the Book of Noah, the Book of Thomas, the Book of, I forget all of them. Maccabees. And so what happened was, I forget which one it was. I think it's the Book of Thomas. Somebody said they read that. This is hearsay, but they said that they read that, and that Jesus was a child. And another boy killed a bird or something, and Jesus killed him for killing the boy. You could see why it would be called a false writing. And see, the other thing is, when you compare the 66 books of the Bible to any other thing, you see that it's complete in itself. Mm-hmm. It doesn't need the Book of Mormon in addition to the Bible, as the Mormons think. So the Apocrypha, by its very name, matter of fact, that's how I told Wendy to answer her friend. I said, look up what the name of what Apocrypha means, and that tells you, huh?
In Latin, you mean it's
I don't know which language it's in, but I just know that they're all false writings, and they were denied. The Council of Trent you got to remember something too, that throughout the time that Scripture was evolving. When I say evolving, moving from a verbal thing back in the Old Testament, in the beginning of the New Testament, they didn't have the Bible. The Bible wasn't completely written until what, 100 A.D.? Wink?
The Bible was...
100 A.D. it was completed.
It was completed. The New Testament, the scholars today are going back to where the scholars were in between.
Yeah.
They said '80s, '90s, or that's only been from about like 1900 to 1961. Before that, they said the Bible was completed before 70 A.D.
Yeah.
That's when the Book of Revelation, and now, of course, now they're picking up way more evidence that proves that.
Yeah.
So they're back to 70 A.D. So before that.
So what they've done is they didn't have the original documents, but what happened was they had copies of the original documents that were less than 100 years old. And God's word makes it abundantly clear that my word endureth forever. There can be no, his word will always be the same. And we know that's true because of the Dead Sea Scrolls.
If you need something, I've got it. I've got something. something that was put out by a Russian atheist, a nihilist, which was an atheist, back in the early 1900s. He wrote volumes on this called Mathematical Evidence. And one thing that's characteristic about the biblical languages, which is Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, is that every letter was also used as their numbering system.
Yeah.
And there is a system that runs. This guy lays it out, yeah. Probably the link that people are interested in. Wrote volumes on it that shows you how the body, he says, it proves that the books of our Bible, and they alone, have the required features. It says, I've highlighted a couple things. Dr. Pannon has submitted conclusive scientific proof that the Bible could not have been produced by the unaided human mind.
Yes. So, and the other thing, there is a doctrine called the doctrine of numbers in the Bible, and all the numbers in the Bible have all the numbers in the Bible have a significance. So the perfection of it. Yeah, if you want to know more about the what we just said.
I'll email us everybody.
Yeah, email it.
We could.
But anyway, did that answer your question? The Apocrypha. Oh, sure. Part B.
Another rabbit trail. I'm doing this study on the life of Paul. So when did Paul live? Did he live until 100 A.D.?
No. I don't think he did. I don't know.
I mean, he was still writing.
But why?
He was still writing.
Yeah.
The New Testament.
Yeah.
You know, so it had to have been.
I don't know, but it's easy. All you have to do is go to Google and say you what? Oh yeah, there you go.
It says Paul's journey to Rome was A.D. 57 to 62.
Yeah,
he used that before.
Yeah.
He used that before. Rome was still a power.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Everybody, any other questions? Yes, Jerry.
I'd like to go back to the original question you asked, which led to all
yes.
of this, was how did God inspire the
yes.
Apostles to write what they wrote?
Okay.
What's the...
The answer? The answer is that he put the words in their head and they wrote the words.
Yes. Okay.
The words were not his. We're not Paul's or John's or Peter's. The words came from God.
Second Peter.
Wait a minute, 1 second. How? Second Peter, go ahead.
Second Peter 1, verse 20 and 21.
Second Peter
1?
Verse 20 and 21. 20, 21? Okay. Give everybody a second. You see why it's good to have a class that's educated?
See, we don't need Google here.
No, we don't need Google. We got Carrie. That's too funny. All right.
Don't you dare.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead.
Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
And every word, every jot, every tittle was there. Now understand this too. When the Bible, when the New Testament was written, there was no punctuation, there were no breaks, it was continual, okay? So when it was translated, the translators who were excellent at it made sure that they translated it, and that means what? What does it mean when something is translated?
It's taken from one form and put into another.
Yes, but I got to be a little closer than that. What is
word for word?
Word for word. In other words, the only thing that changes in a translation is the syntax. If you were to say in French, parlez-vous français, if you were to do that word for word, parlez-vous is do you français, French speak. Do you French speak? So the context to translate that would be do you speak French. You're saying the same thing, but you're organizing the verbs and the nouns and all the other parts of the language in a way that would relates to you, but nothing changes. What's a transliteration? Not you, somebody else.
Exactly how it's laid out.
No. Opposite. A transliteration is somebody who reads something out of the Word of God and then translates in their mind what it means to you.
What are you talking about? Paraphrase?
It's called a transliteration. It is a paraphrase. In other words, I think the New Living Bible and those type of Bibles are all transliteration. They are not the Word of God. They are not.
It's somebody's opinion of what the Word of
God. Exactly. What if you have, and let me just lay it out, if you have the King, and there's a few more, but the basic ones, the basic Bibles that are translations, word for word, King James, New King James, ESV, NIV, New American Standard, those five Bibles are and they cover the whole gamut, they are translations, not transliterations. And if you have a transliteration, new life or something like that, get rid of it, because it is, you are not reading the Word of God. Everybody understand that? Okay. So, did that answer your question? Okay. Word for word, God dictated to them what he wanted them to say.
And he didn't interrupt their personalities.
In doing it. He actually, yes, exactly right. And how do we know that's true? I can tell you it's true because I took 2 years of Koine Greek, and what we had to do was not just learn it, but we had to learn to parse it, break it apart. We had to actually diagram a Greek verse. And so the teacher told us, Pastor Pricky told us, he said, if you try to translate Paul, it's going to be difficult. If you try to translate Luke, you're going to have a problem there too. Those men were very educated, and their Greek was very well done. If you really want to get a good grade, translate Peter. He was a fisherman. And it was true. It was really true. I remember that. I think I never translated English, let alone Greek. I mean, you know. And when I got done, I think I'd attest, you know how you make the bars and you got all the points like this, right? I think I got like an 89 on it. And I went, wow, I was impressed with that. I should have framed the paper. But anyway.
Second Peter, we're still there, has a good comment on this that actually fits the discussion.
Second Peter what?
Second Peter chapter 3.
Starting where?
Starting at verse 15. And,
2 Peter, verse.
Because this is really good. It talks about what we're talking about here. The scripture's good. Peter didn't have a handle on some of the things.
2 Peter what?
3:15, starting there, he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. So he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, of which ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures.
Yeah, so, you know, so you see, he says it up there in 15. He says, and consider, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him. The wisdom has written to you, as it also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. In other words, he was speaking in the epistles to the things that God gave him. In the same way that you go to, and that's why you can't really grow. And I'm not saying you can't get saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you're not going to grow. But if a person wants a relationship with God that's fruitful, I like that. If they want a relationship that's fruitful, they need to be in a Bible church, because the duty of the church, the function of the church, is to make disciples, period. It's not to get people saved, although people do get saved in a church. It's to help the disciples grow in grace and knowledge. That's the whole function of a church, and worship God in the process of doing it. That's it. That's all we're here for. So with that in mind, you don't need 200 people. So I asked the question, how do you do that? How do you find 200 people that are all looking for the truth and then teach all of them the same thing? How do you do that? You don't. You don't. You can't. I want to tell you something. I don't know, I'm not a counter, but I'll say in here we have 20 people. Okay? I dare say that 18 to maybe all 20, but at least 18 of them are all on the same page. Now, where have you ever been where you saw 18 people, all different, coming from all different walks of life, are all on the same page?
I don't think 3 people agree with anything.
Huh?
I don't think 2 or 3 people agree with anything.
And that's what I'm saying. So the reason we know that the early church were house churches was because there were, first of all, the people that were there were just like the people here. We want to know the truth. We want to grow in grace. We want to know more about God. We want to make our relationship with God better. And to do that, you have to all be on the same page. I've been in Bible studies where the pastor will get up and he'll say something, and then, well, so, hey, I got a question. What about this? And what about that? That doesn't line up with that. And another person will say, yeah, well, I actually saw that a little different. And when you're doing that, you're not learning the truth. What you're doing is you're having a discussion, a theology discussion. And what's the sense of going to a Bible study like? I've had people say, you know, I go to your Bible study and I've been to your Wednesday night and your Sunday, and, well, I'm not getting much out of it. I said, well, I believe that. And they said, well, you do? I said, yeah. Why? Because you're not looking for it. If you're looking for the truth, you don't want to miss it. If you are looking for the truth, if you're not looking for the truth, then you don't care. That's the difference. That's why I don't care who comes and who doesn't come, because all that does is give me a register. Unless it's somebody like Tom who's working and he can't make it, I get that. But I'm talking about people that are free to come. When they don't come, it gives me a barometer of their relationship with God. That's all that it does. Doesn't mean that you're not saved. Doesn't mean anything, except if you truly look at all of you here. How many of you here are not here all the time? You're always here. Why? Because you're all looking for the same thing. You're looking for that truth, and God put it in your heart to do it. You're not doing it on your own. He's put it in your heart to do it. You have to do it because he made you a new creature. You understand? And when people have spotty, huh? When people have spotty Bible studies, they have spotty worship services, when they do that, it doesn't matter to me in a sense, being unless they're sick or they need something or they're working, but it means that they're not looking for it. They're looking for something else. Isn't that true? Right? Who could disagree with that? I couldn't disagree with that.
Pastor, I just wanted to share quickly that I've seen this in Bible studies or youth ministries where they start a secret and they whisper it to each one, and by the time it gets back, it's impossible to have the story correct. Yeah. It's always, and so the Bible being this perfect can only come through God. Yeah. You know, through that. So, but they did a study, some Christian, you know, bigwigs did a study on it. They read it. It was really interesting because most people thought it was from mishearing, you know, and that's how the story changed. It wasn't. It was from bias in their head of what they wanted to hear. Mm.
They wanted to add to it.
Exactly. It was what they wanted, and they twisted the story because it's how, like you were saying with that interpretation thing, of how they wanted it to come out. And that's really what it's all about.
And see what you make the point, and see, that's why we don't have that problem here. If somebody comes up, if Lou raised his hand and said, I don't understand this thing about love, I didn't look at it that way, I'd say to him, okay, let's have a Bible study. You that have been here any length of time have seen me do that. Somebody will come in and say, yeah, God loves everybody. Well, let's check it out. Let's do it. Mm-hmm. Or let's do this. Let's check it out. Because you see, I love Spurgeon when he's, of all the quotes Charlie ever put out, the best one for me, and I guess because it fits my personality so well, he said, the Bible doesn't need defending because it's like a lion. A lion doesn't need to be defended. All you have to do is let him out. I love that. That is so appropriate to this book. Just the Bible doesn't have to be defended. I mean, some people like to get into apologetics and they'll go and, sure, you want to do that, fine. But in a Bible study, I don't have to defend anything I say because it defends itself. And if I'm wrong, then let's change. I want to change. I want to be just like you. All I want is the truth too. You know, just because I sit up here doesn't mean that I don't want to know the truth, or I don't know anything, absolutely nothing compared to what there is to know. And every day I don't leave a Bible study without an application that I didn't have before or a thought. So getting back to what we were talking about, the whole Bible is inspired. The Apocrypha or anything added to it, as a matter of fact, at the end of Revelation, he said anybody that adds to this or takes away from it. Some people think that he's just talking about Revelation. Others think he's talking about the whole book. In my view, I think he's talking about the whole book. That's how I look at it. So you don't need to add anything to this. And because each and every one of you are here all the time, it means that you're looking for the truth. And for people that aren't, it means that they have other truths that they're more interested in. It's really that simple. I got the easiest job in the world, Lou. I really do, because all I have to do is be prepared and just move on. It's simple.
And put up with us.
Huh? And what?
And put up with us.
You're not too bad. All right.
Huh? Well, I was just going to ask you, apocryphal, is that the Catholic Church?
Yes, it's in the Catholic Bible is an NIV with the Apocrypha in it.
And not all of them have some Catholic.
Yeah, they don't.
Yeah. Oh. They realize it.
All right, let's go back to this. We got 5 minutes. Okay, so, I am nothing. In using the term, and though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul was referring to the divine inspired prophecy God gave him, 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Zach. Oh, yeah, that's a good one, too.
Galatians 1, what's
yeah.
What verse?
11 and 12.
Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not afar off. For I am neither received of man, neither of thy thought, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That makes it even clearer, right? Everybody understand that? Does anybody know what one of the requirements of being an apostle was? You had to have seen Jesus.
Yeah.
And so Paul saw Jesus, and this is a verse that there's another one too. I forget where it is now. Oh, here it is. He said in verse 16, he says, to reveal his son to me. He's talking about, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Once he got saved, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He said, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, he was in a desert for 3 years. See verse 18? He went up to Jerusalem, and he went there, and he was in a desert, and it was in those 3 years that God trained him to be a preacher, I suppose.
First John 1:1 talks about that. He's talking about the gospel, that it's something that they not only seen but touched.
Yeah. Okay, and let's look at 2 Peter 3:15-16, and we'll stop there. 2 Peter 3:15-16. Oh, we did that one. Okay, so we got it, right? Okay, any questions about anything we covered here? Thank you. Any questions, translations, transliterations, the Apocrypha, anything at all? Is what? Part of that too.
Yeah.
You know, I speaking to him, it's funny you say that. You know what a type is, right? We all know what a type is. A type is something that happened in the Old Testament that was a shadow of something that was going to happen in the New Testament, right? That's what a type is, right?
Yeah, that's spelled like a type of
T-Y-P-E, yeah. So Enoch was a type. Can anybody guess what type he was?
Okay. I mean, I know from reading the book itself that, you know, Jesus took him up, and he never died, because he just
took him. There it goes. What is that?
Ascending?
No. Close. Come on. Rapture. He's a type of rapture. That's a type that's going to happen to us when Jesus comes. Those that are here. Huh?
Elijah.
Elijah, yeah. I'm not sure about Elijah. I know Enoch was.
But Pastor, I thought rapture was an event.
It is an event.
The second coming and the rapture are simultaneous. Christians later. But when he comes, you know, Christians just assume when he comes in the rapture, we're going back up. He's going back up. In the middle of his coming, when he comes, he's coming. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and the Christians are going to be caught up. He's going to still keep coming. The whole world's coming back. That's it. It's one second coming.
So the rapture is that. Is Christ's second coming? It is not what pre-trib
dispensation.
Yeah, they the
tribulation is past. That was 87.
Yeah.
There's
no doubt about it. So it's just, I mean, you can look it up. You can read it. I used to be.
We
all were like that. We all thought that rapture. You know, the devil's gonna sit. Is gonna save Israel and gonna sit on. And Israel's gonna rebuild the temple for 3.5 years. Then the devil's gonna. I mean, then the Antichrist is gonna sit on it for 3.5 years. And then Christ is gonna come and swallow. That's so much imagery that people have just taken out of context. Very simple. Jesus is coming, his second coming. That's a promise, right? And when he comes, he's coming with those saints that are in heaven, and the saints that are still here will be like Enoch, never die, but will be raptured with him. That's what it means.
The term last days in the Bible, it is not talking about
our time.
It's talking about the last days. The Bible is centered on Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And the Jewish nation, it was the last days of Jerusalem. That's why Jesus Christ, when he gave Matthew 24, he said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. There's a lot more to it.
And I have to tell you this. If you read Matthew 24, it's 24, what's the number? Whatever it is. If you read that, it will tell you, he says that. They asked, he said, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it. And they went on and he says, and I tell you that this generation will see it. And what he was talking about was the curse that Jerusalem put on itself when they cried out, crucify him, crucify him.
His blood be upon
us. That is what he was referring to as the tribulation. Where the blood, Josephus, he was a Jew, he wasn't a Christian, recorded it, and according to him, now imagine this, in a city of Jerusalem, blood ran ankle deep. That's a lot of people.
If you even look into man's history about that battle and everything, it was brutal.
There was nothing left there.
No.
When Jerusalem was leveled, that temple, it didn't look like anybody had been there.
The wailing wall's still there now.
Yeah, well, the wailing wall is an assembly of rocks from all over the area.
And they put it there for that.
From the old temple. Yeah. From the old temple. It was just absolute. That's why it's like a bomb going off. It was just big old rocks in the wailing wall.
One of the...
The Wailing Wall wasn't an original, it was built after.
Yes. Yeah. And why do you think they call it the Wailing Wall?
It makes sense.
There's a lot of garbage out there.
So let me just say this, the stuff that, you know, and just one last thing, you can sit and you can study all those, what do we call those, gnats, those little things that have nothing to do with your life. They're interesting little facts. Instead, it's far better to understand the things that are going to help you grow and to help somebody else grow